As we prepare to hear God's word to us, let us join together in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you are present with us by your Holy Spirit. And that you not only bring us into your presence to lift to you our praises, but that you also draw us into your presence to hear from you. And so I pray, Lord God, that this morning, that as your word is read and as your word is proclaimed, that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear with joy what you say to us this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Four words we're going to focus on this morning. Faith, freedom, fruit, and fellowship. Can anyone guess what the connection of those four words are? Just take a stab at it. Letter F, okay. Pastors love alliteration, so that's part of it. Yep. Anything else? The Holy Spirit. These four words sum up the work of the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely essential for God's people to understand. Because the life to which God calls us is not just kind of a life that we do on our own, that we happen to get some insights from the scripture and, you know, some support from the body of Christ. But the life that we're called to is actually a supernatural life. It's life in the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit begins to move within the lives and of his people and the life of his church, there are four things that you will always see. You will see faith, you will see freedom, you will see fruit, and you will see fellowship. The first thing that you'll see, because the Holy Spirit has a very particular work in the economy of God. We know that, you know, God dwells in the mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in this eternal relationship forever. But sometimes we wonder, well, you know, how does that all work out? You know, what do each of them do? Well, to put it very simply, I mean, the Trinity is a mystery that none of our small minds can, you know, comprehend, and we will not fully comprehend until we stand before the Lord in glory. But I think there's some things that we understand about the work of the Trinity, and particularly then focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Trinity, there's God the Father, and he is kind of the seat of intent. You know, he is the one whose purposes are laid out for the world. The God the Father is the one who intends or things to be. But then there is the Son by which the work of the Father is carried out. You know, we see in the book of Genesis that, you know, in the beginning God created, God intended the heavens and the earth. But if we jump into the Gospel of John, the first chapter of that, you know, what was the agent of the creation? Well, the agent of creation was the Word, the Son. God intended, the Son carried out. You know, God intended before the creation of the world to bring salvation to a lost and fallen humanity. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, His intent, that what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, through whom, in His death and in His resurrection, the intentions and the purpose of God to bring salvation to all who believe happened. And you say, well, then what's the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, the work of the Holy Spirit, then, is to take the intention of the Father and the work of the Son and make that real and experiential in our lives. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit that what Jesus has done that reflects the will of the Father becomes real and personal and I was going to use the word efficacious, but that's a big word. It works in our lives. I'm sorry, a little theological training. Sure. And we see that in that the first thing that we see then in the work of the Holy Spirit is faith. John 3:16, I quoted from, probably most familiar verse, you know, to people in the New Testament. But the backstory of it is Jesus talking to Nicodemus, beginning chapter 3, verse 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. No one who could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And in reply, you know, Jesus kind of ignored the flattery, said, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless, you know, he's talking about something radical there. It's like being born again. So, you know, Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? You know, this is ridiculous. Surely he cannot enter his second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is true of everyone who is born of the Spirit. And what we see in this passage from John is John saying that is this account, you know, Jesus is saying that, you know, in order for a person to become come into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be made into a new person. And how does that come about? Well, you can't crawl back into your mother's womb and be born again. He says, no, that comes through the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that takes the work of Jesus through which we are made, we are forgiven, and we are made new, and applies it to our lives through faith. John Calvin writes that faith is the principal work of the Holy Spirit. Principal work of the Holy Spirit is not giving spiritual gifts, although He does. The principal work of the Holy Spirit is not, you know, so have spiritual experience, though sometimes we do, but the principal work, the primary work of the Holy Spirit is the work of faith. The Spirit, Calvin writes, is the inner teacher by whose effort the promise of salvation penetrates our minds. And then he goes on to draw out this kind of image that, you know, outside of the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, the gospel can be preached, but it's like a banging drum. It doesn't do anyone any good. It is only the Holy Spirit that opens our minds and opens our hearts, that gives us the gift of faith so that we can repent and we can believe and that we can come to know Jesus. So, you know, sometimes people ask, well, you know, you're a Christian, I know, but has the Holy Spirit worked in your life? Well, I would say, yes, by definition. You will not be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit works in your life, because that's the only way that a fallen human being can have their minds and their hearts open to receive the good things of God. So the first thing is that where the Spirit moves, there is faith. People come to Jesus. We are renewed in our faith in Jesus. Secondly, the second thing that we see is that where the Spirit moves is freedom. Okay, so the first work of the Holy Spirit is to help us to be born again. The second work of the Spirit is to change our lives. And I'm going to look at one of my favorite passages. You know, a lot of people say they have a life verse, you know, that they build everything on. I don't have a life verse, but this is close to it. And this is from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. And if you know anything about Ezekiel, it's one of the most depressing books that you can read. I mean, it really is. I mean, it's full of sin and it's judgment and, you know, that you Israelites have messed up and you're just simply not going to be able to change. But in the midst of that, God promises that He's going to do a new thing. And in chapter 36, He describes that. And this is part of what He says. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave to your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. You see, the Holy Spirit is not only necessary for us to believe in Jesus, to believe in God so that we can come into a new relationship with Him, but God wants more for us than that. You know, He wants more for us than just to kind of, okay, we're saved and we'll just kind of stagger on, you know, through this life until we get to heaven the best we can in our own power. No, He wants to make us new. And here we have a promise that God promises that He will give us a new heart. And so, you know, very often the message that we get from the church sometimes in Christian teaching is try harder. Oh yeah, you're saved by grace, but in terms of making anything of yourself, you need to try harder. Just do this, just do that, and you will be made new. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't things that we're called to do to grow in our life in Christ. There certainly are, but it is not our effort that's going to make the difference. Although we need to put in effort, it is the work of the Holy Spirit by which He gives us a new heart. And so we have that great promise. I mean, I just, you know, that this verse is the story of much of my life. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. You know, God has done a work in me over the last, you know, 30 years. So, you know, to break up what has been a very stony heart, and Melissa can testify to that and say, amen. But really, there's been a work of God. Now, you know, I'm still not touchy, feely, huggy, you know that. But I'm different. And it's not because I just said, okay, I gotta be different, because that doesn't work. But it's because God, by His Holy Spirit, has done a work in me. And God, by the Holy Spirit, is doing a work in you. It may look different because you may have certain different, you know, sin patterns or things that you need to deal with, but God's purpose for you is to bring you freedom, to bring freedom from that old life and bring you freedom into the new. We see that also in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, verses 17 and 18. We see this. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that doesn't mean like it's freedom to go nuts, okay? Because it goes then to discuss what that freedom is. And we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory as we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, what He is saying there is that through the Holy Spirit there is freedom. And what is the freedom? The primary freedom that He is giving us is the freedom to become new men and new women, because God transforms our hearts and transforms our lives so that we more, less and less, you know, reflect our old selves and more reflect the King of Glory. That's great news! Is anyone excited about that besides me? I mean, think of it. If salvation were just a ticket for heaven, that'd be good. But, you know, it's like, well, what do I do now? Jesus is at work bringing us freedom. And that is the freedom to become the people that God created us to be. Okay, the third thing that we see is that where the Spirit is at work, there is fruit. And in a sense, there's two kinds of fruit that we see. One we see in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul is talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Okay, one of my bookmarks fell out. We'll find it. Okay, Galatians 5, beginning at verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Theme of freedom again. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love. And then he goes on to in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he goes on to enumerate the acts of the sinful nature, which the assumption is that we don't want, although, you know, a lot of them are really kind of culturally cool these days. But then he goes on to say, but you're not to be like that. But the fruit, and what he's saying, you know, the outcome of having the Holy Spirit in your life and walking with the Spirit is this, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. You see, what he's saying here is that as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, as we keep in step with the Spirit, God makes us new, and he brings forth fruit. Fruit of a changed heart and a changed life that is revealed through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does that sound like anyone you've ever heard of? Kind of sounds like Jesus to me. I wasn't saying you weren't supposed to say, yeah, it sounds like you. But it sounds like Jesus. And what he is saying is that we walk with the Spirit, there is fruit, and that is fruit of a life that more and more reflects the character of Jesus Christ, and then is able to be used for God's purpose and through. So that's that kind of inward fruit. And actually, when you look at the Holy Spirit, you can kind of divide it, although it's somewhat artificial, is that there is an inward work of the Holy Spirit, that inward work of bringing us to faith and revealing Jesus to us, that the work of sanctification, of being made new, of having a new heart, of developing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's an inward work. And that's happening in every person who has given their life to Jesus Christ. Now, in some of us, it isn't happening very fast. Because but the Spirit takes up a dwelling within our hearts. A church history professor who described it as, unfortunately for more Christians, you know, the Spirit dwelling in our heart is kind of like being in a bad marriage, where you dwell in the same house, but you just kind of ignore the reality and don't pay any attention to them. You know, the Spirit is dwelling in your heart if you believe in Jesus. But what needs to happen is for us to become more aware of that and surrender ourselves and listen to the work of the Holy Spirit, through which this inward work comes to make us into new people over time. But there is also what you see within the Scripture is what could be described as an outward work of the Holy Spirit. And that is the Spirit not dwelling within for faith and for transformation, but coming upon for empowerment. And that's what we see, for example, in Acts 1:8. Jesus is getting ready to be ascended into heaven. the guys still don't quite get it. They say, well, you're now going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and implication, are we going to reign with you here and now? And he says, no. It's not for you to know the times or dates, but this is the promise. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Now the word there, power, is dunamis, and what he talks about is that. And that's what happens actually in the next chapter when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and they have power. And they have power primarily to do things. First is to proclaim the gospel. You know, think about it. You know, later in chapter, by the end of chapter 2, you know, Peter, who just 6 weeks before had kind of, you know, denied he even knew Jesus, was standing up in the temple in front of the same people that crucified Jesus, and he preached what is probably the greatest evangelistic sermon of all time, in which thousands were saved. How did that happen? You know, did Peter take a quick online course from Gordon Conwell, preaching 101? No, the Holy Spirit came upon him and gave him a power that was not his own. And we see that acted out throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And secondly, there is dunamis, there is power, which it also refers to demonstrations of God's power that manifests the reality of the gospel and the reality of kingdom. And so in the book of Acts, what do we see? We see in same thing as in Jesus' ministry, people getting healed, demons being cast out, miraculous works being done. But the purpose of them is not so that people say, wow, that's cool. But the purpose of them is so that the kingdom is revealed and the gospel goes forth. And so these go together, this outward work of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon his people and empowers them to do what they could not do by themselves. And indeed, you know, we often call the book of Acts, in some Bible's translation, you'll see the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, by which the gospel goes forth, you know, from this little backwater province in the Roman Empire, you know, to, by the very end, the very center of Roman power itself. That happened through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that same power is at work within the church today. Fourth thing. So, when the Spirit moves, there is faith, there is freedom to become who we're called to be. There's fruit of a changed life within God's people, but also fruit of the advancement of the gospel. But there's a fourth thing, and that there is fellowship. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you look at the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, these words may be familiar to you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Anyone ever heard that before? A lot of us hear it almost every week. In fact, you know, when I think back, growing up, went to church almost all my life, you know, that was probably the only mention of the Holy Spirit that I ever heard. Well, except when we said the creed. You know, but what did that mean to us? Well, it's like the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're out of here! But actually, the meaning of that is more profound in that it points to one of the works of the Holy Spirit, which is more than creating faith, more than freedom, more than fruit. But the Holy Spirit also creates koinonia, which is the Greek word which means fellowship, which is a connection between God's people that really, in a lot of ways, can't be explained by human dynamics. It's the kind of thing that we see in Acts 2:42 is, you know, it describes the church after Peter's great sermon and thousands of people have come to Christ, and then it goes on to describe the life of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostle Peter's teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and the believers were together, had everything in common. Selling all their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple of courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And what I see here is something different than what, it's not that, that 3,000 people were added to the kingdom and then they showed up at church next Sunday and maybe on Wednesday night for Bible study. But God created a community, a fellowship, a connection there that was vibrant, that was ordered by the Spirit, and a relationship that you really probably couldn't explain otherwise. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to break down barriers, make connections, bring about reconciliation, so that the Church of Jesus Christ can exhibit that same kind of unity and grace that people look at and say, "Ooh, I want to be part of that." And people daily were being saved. See what I'm saying? Now, we can work and we can have a nice church together. We can have a church where people get along with each other. And that's good. And this is a wonderful, caring congregation. We know about that. I mean, when people come in, I mean, that's usually the first comment they make. And, is that because we're just all so wonderful people? Of course it is. Well, partly. But part of it is, I believe, that the Holy Spirit has been at work in this congregation for a lot of years. And He's been building those kind of connections and that kind of love. And do we live it out perfectly? Of course we do not. But it's something that God does. And so what we have is that, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, we have faith, we have freedom, we have fruit, we have fellowship. And all of those are absolutely indispensable for our individual lives in Christ and for our life together as a congregation. Because without that work of the Holy Spirit, I mean, we can do religious stuff. We can have programs. We can have a level of fellowship just because, we like each other. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes it a God thing and makes it a redemptive. And so one of the things that we see is in the scripture, in the New Testament in particular, is this emphasis on the Holy Spirit who, gives us what we need in order for that to happen. Now, how does that happen? What does that mean for our own lives? Well, it means, first of all, that we need to recognize the reality of the Holy Spirit. And the truth of the matter is, in a lot of mainline and even some evangelical churches, Holy Spirit is not given a whole lot of recognition. I was only half joking when I said the only time I ever heard of the Holy Spirit, when I was growing up, was in the benediction, because he just was not preached on. It was, ooh, we want to stay away from that. And understand, in the 60s and 70s and, even into the 80s, charismatic movement of people who discovered the Holy Spirit, was a divisive force in many churches. And there are some reasons that dynamic set up, on both sides. But, so a lot of churches have said, nope, staying away from that. And so what we need to do is we first need to be a people who acknowledge the reality of the Holy Spirit and then seek in our own lives and in our life together to rely upon Him. Paul says to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to walk with the Holy Spirit. And so what that means is that we walk developing an awareness that we're not in this ourselves. but that the Holy Spirit is with us and we need Him. And both, by the way, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, okay? It's not, you know, call upon the force, Luke. It's personal. It's a He, not an it. But you know, it means developing, you know, as we develop our relationship with God, it means, you know, understanding that there's a threefold part of that. And that what we need to do is to acknowledge that. So, you know, it's a simple thing, like simply when we read our Bible, we begin to say, Holy Spirit, you know, for these words to really penetrate my heart, I need you. Would you speak to me? Or, you know, as Paul gives the example in Romans chapter 8, a lot of times we don't know how to pray. In fact, I would say most of the time we don't know how to pray. At least I don't. Say, Holy Spirit, would you guide me? How to pray. You know, one of the greatest, most freeing things that I ever learned is that I don't need to know how to pray. As I went through first 10 years of my ministry or so thinking, you know, I had to have the perfect prayer for every little thing. And you know what? That's a lot of pressure. But when I found out I could simply, you know, when I'm going to a hospital or something like that and simply kind of quietly pray to myself, Holy Spirit, would you show me how to pray for this person? He will. And His prayers are going to be a whole lot more effective than ours. But it means that we need in our life and in our life together to develop an awareness and a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But we also need to do that, and I think this is important, and this is what I think sometimes caused some division within the churches. We also need to do that with a deep sense of discernment. Because not everything we think we hear from God is from the Holy Spirit. A lot of it is just us. And so one of the things that we need to do when we're seeking God and or together, you know, trying to find a direction to move or something happens, you know, we need to spend time in discernment as to, was this really God? Is this really God or is it just us? And over the years, I've found that there are four very simple questions that you can ask to help you discern that. I still am part of a group called Presbyterian Reformed Ministries International, which teaches, I've been to Japan teaching this kind of stuff on how to work with the Holy Spirit. But the thing that I've appreciated about that ministry the most is there's strong emphasis on discernment. So four simple questions. The first is, does this give glory to Jesus Christ? In the present or in the future? And in the future, or is it just about me? Second question is this direction or this action consistent with the nature of God as revealed in the Scripture? The Holy Spirit is not going to tell you to do anything or lead you to do anything that is not consistent with who God is in the Scripture. And, you know, so... Yeah, I actually heard a guy once say that, well, the Holy Spirit told me to leave my wife. And I can say pretty confidently, because it was just because he wanted to. You know, I understand that there are situations when marriages need to end. This wasn't one of them. But, you know, I could pretty confidently say, well, no, he did not. Because that's not consistent with what we see in the Scripture. You know, the third thing is then, are there other people, solid, biblically grounded people, who bear witness to this? Discernment is always, always, always corporate. If someone gets up and says, the Lord has said this, and this is where we need to go, and nobody says we need to discern this, then there's something seriously wrong. Because it is in a multitude of counsel that there is wisdom. And then fourth, and this is sometimes a bit difficult to see till later, what was their fruit from it? What's their fruit from it? Just an example. About a month ago, in one of these services, I kind of went off script and just preach something that the Lord had put on my heart. And it appeared that God moved and that there were people who responded to that. And I just had a real sense of God by His Spirit working. But afterwards, it wasn't that I went through the list, but afterwards I kind of mentally, over the next couple of days, kind of thought that through. Well, first, is this consistent? Or did this give glory to Jesus Christ? And I thought about it. Well, people coming saying they want to delight in the Lord, they want to grow in the Lord and praying for one another. Yeah, I think that gave glory to Jesus Christ. The second thing, is this consistent with the nature of God as revealed in the Scripture? Well, once again, it's the same thing. What was He doing? What was God doing? What was the Spirit doing? It was calling people to a deeper life and a deeper desire for God and a deeper hope in Jesus Christ. And people were responding. Is that consistent with the Scripture? And I would have to say yes. The third thing was then, was this just me? And it wasn't that I went around asking people, but it's interesting, within the next couple of days, there were a number of people whose discernment I trust, who said, yeah, God was really at work there. And then fourth, and this is where, it gets a little fuzzier, was there fruit? Well, there was obviously fruit of people praying for each other, but there has been at least one individual that I've talked to since then who said, yeah, God really did something in my life and is doing something in my life through that. So it seems to me pretty safe that that was work of the Holy Spirit. But that's just an example. But what it shows us, in all of this, this is about more than just what we can do. It's more than just our own creativity. It's more than just our own ability to design programs. It is a work of God. And it is a privilege to be part of that work, but we need to be a people who are open to that work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be a people who pray that God's Spirit would be at work and empower all that we do. You need to pray for me, because if the Holy Spirit ever does not show up on a given Sunday morning, you're going to have a long 25 minutes. I'm not joking. Because it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that I didn't have anything worthwhile to say. But may we be a people who, as Paul says, keep in step with the Holy Spirit, walk with the Holy Spirit, so that we can, in our own lives and in our life together, experience all that God has for us to experience, but then also, not just also, perhaps more importantly, so that we can have power to take the gospel into a world that needs Jesus so very much. And that's the ultimate goal. And that's only going to happen, not through our own strength, but through His. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit, and we thank You that the work of Your Spirit permeates our life in Jesus from beginning to end. And I pray, Lord God, that You would be at work in each of us and in us as a congregation, that we might together grow in what it means to keep in step with the Spirit, and that we might be equipped and empowered and used by You to share Jesus and advance the kingdom in powerful ways. We pray for these, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.